Once upon a time, you were 25, walking up the aisle. You made the promise of your life. Blinked twice and you were 29, singing lullabies. And I looked up at you for the first time. Words fall short, but I am sure they'll never be anyone like you. You're strong like your father, even when you were scared. When I was in trouble, you never left me there. And you love like your mother, like there's nothing to lose. You're an unsung hero, so I sing this song for you. Woke up, I was 21. Remember how I told you that I'd search the world and I found the girl. And oh, how she reminds me of you. You're strong like your father, even when you were scared. When I was in trouble, you never left me there. And you love like your mother, like there's nothing to lose. You're an unsung hero, so I'll sing this song for you. Times I fell down, you showed me how to stand. And when we crossed the ocean, you were my safe place to land. Been on a thousand stages, but when it's all said and done, I hope I make you prouder of the man that I've become. To be strong like my father, even when I'm scared. When someone's in trouble, I'll never leave them there. And I love like my mother, like there's nothing to lose. You're my unsung hero, and I sing this song for you.
Yeah. tide and bring your shame. Bring your guilt and bring your pain. Don't you know that's not your name? You will always be much more to me. And every day I wrestle with the voices that keep telling me I'm not right. But that's alright, 'cause I
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you. You know, perspective is a really important thing in the life of a believer, right? I do. Yes, he must increase while I must decrease, that's right. Well, we praise God for another Sunday, but this is not just another Sunday. This is a special day because we have the privilege of gathering together to worship. And I do trust that it's the first day of a new week of worshiping the Lord for each of you. But we get to do this together. We are called the church, the called out ones, the community and body of Christ. And an important part of being the body of Christ is celebrating with each other, walking through challenges with each other, and encouraging each other as we take steps of faith along our journey with Jesus. This morning, we begin our worship service together by just such a step. Baptism is one of the two ordinances, as we call them, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself gave his church on that night before he was betrayed, when he spent the last Passover supper with his beloved friends and family. He gave his disciples some instructions, and he was preparing them for what was about to happen. But in those preparations, he also told them that they were to love one another, and that they were to serve him, and that the world would know that we belong to him by the way that we love each other. And part of what Jesus desires for his church is that we would be committed to being one of his disciples. He tells us that salvation is offered freely to each of us because of what he did for us on the cross. He said it was finished, and he meant it. But then he calls us to a life of discipleship, and really the first step in the life of any new believer is a step of obedience, as each should be. And Jesus said that step should be what he calls baptism. Jesus himself was baptized as an example, as the Father gave the Holy Spirit to the Son. This morning, we get to participate and be a witness to a public testimony of a transformation that has already occurred in a young man's heart. In a moment, I'm going to ask him to come join us, but baptism is important. Baptism very simply is a public testimony, a display in front of others of a change, a transformation that has happened within a believer's heart. And it is a public proclamation that that new believer will decide and purpose to live each and every day, not for himself, but for the Lord. And so I'd like to invite Jeff Neal to come on down. Good? Great. Many of you already know Jeff. And if you don't, I really encourage you to get to know him. Of course, we, after service today, will have our fellowship lunch, a great opportunity to encourage him and welcome him. Jeff is a young man who came to us just recently by way of Texas, and we are grateful that he is here. He has shared his testimony with many of you, but I asked if it was okay if I shared just something particular. The first day that he joined us, when they found their way here to Trinity as a family, he came up to me and asked how he could serve. He didn't know anybody yet. He'd only spent about an hour with us, but God had moved in his heart that he wanted to use the giftings God had given him and the talents that God had put in him that he had been honing. And his immediate desire was to serve God here at Trinity. And I was really taken aback, not only because we had just met him, but because of his age as a young man. And so getting to hear his story, learned that he was baptized as a young child, but had just recently truly understood what it meant to be a believer. And God got a hold of his heart, and Jeff has been transformed. Amen. And as a believer, he has made that decision to be a disciple. And he asked if he could be baptized again. We talked about baptism and how it works, and I was just so touched and moved by the transformation that I had seen and in his story that I said, yes, of course, we are going to allow you to have this public proclamation of this amazing change, this renewal that God has done in your life. And so that is what we are witnessing here today. And, you know, we will end our worship service around communion. These are the two things that Jesus commands the church to do. He says to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them, right? And that we are, as often as we gather together, to take communion, remembering his sacrifice. Two very visible things. These are symbolic of the change that God has wrought in our lives. And so, my brother Jeff, I have a question for you.
Yes.
Have you, and this is for everybody, this is for us, for the Lord, this is for everybody, have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation and in him alone?
Yes, sir.
And as you've mentioned to me, and now in front of all of your friends and church family, are you committing to live each day as a disciple of Jesus Christ, to follow him wherever he may lead?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Therefore, it is my great honor and privilege to baptize you to this new life of discipleship in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. One of the beautiful things of many of baptism is that we see in going under the water, coming back up, the very visible sign of our death, burial, and resurrection along with our Savior Jesus Christ, and we are made new in him. Amen? So let this be an encouraging testimony to all of us about the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. Would you stand, please, with me? And as I will pray us into worship, Father, we thank you for this visible sign of the living word. God, thank you for setting the example for each of us that you, our Lord, was baptized. That you committed yourself, not to your own desire and will, but to the will of the Father. You even considered it nothing that you would give yourself and lay aside that glory, lay aside your place in the heavenlies with your Father to come and tabernacle with us for one reason, and that was to die in our place. God, thank you for your death for your resurrection. Lord, thank you for this amazing testimony you've given us, this act of obedience by this young believer. God, bless him, watch over him, strengthen him, and may we surround him as his church family to encourage him to live each day for you. Let him be an encouragement to us. And now, God, as we worship you through song, may you be blessed, and may the sound of our voices join together as one. And Father, that you would get all the honor and glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's worship together, church.
God the Father, all praise. He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing.
His dream. That's the gospel, boy. That's the gospel in music. Anyways, let's say we'll grow one greet one another at this time.
Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Oh, and I've seen many searching for answers. hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable. I can hardly think as you call me.
Well, again, good morning, and thank you for joining us. We say a special welcome to our friends that are joining us online. Remember that if you're traveling or not feeling well, it's like everybody is sick, right? Everybody's got something that's been going around, but we're grateful that we can be in this place together. But if you find yourself not well, or if you're traveling, like I said, we live stream our services, and then of course they're archived on our website, so you can go back and check out any services that you missed, or if you're able to join us live, you just go to our website, trinityallenwood.com, and you just see right there, it just says watch live, and you can do that as well. And so, again, thank you. Isn't it a great way to start our time together through baptism? Amen. And what a great reminder for all of us as believers about what Christ has done for us, and should be a motivation, maybe a remotivation, for us to make that public proclamation that we are his disciples and to tell others about Jesus. So before we dive into our word in Matthew, if you'd like to turn to it, it's Matthew 10. This is going to be verses 8 to 15 today as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Matthew. Just a few things as we call church life to get caught up on. Remember that we highly value our core values: learn, grow, serve. It's how we pursue being disciples. We learn the truth, we grow in faith, and then we serve. And we serve each other, and we serve those around the world. And in fact, our passage today talks about what it looks like to be a missionary and our dependence upon God, because each of us is sent out on missions, so therefore you are a missionary for Christ. Remember our discipleship pathway. We have resources in print, and we have a lot of information on our website about the discipleship pathway. It is a great tool that we use here to help each other to stay on track with following Jesus. There are resources you can use if you are in a discipleship relationship with somebody else. Maybe there's two guys here that get together. We have material that covers a lot of those 12 aspects, those stepping stones of being a follower of Jesus that we glean right from Scripture. And so we have pamphlets that kind of give you an overview out in our Connection Center. Take one of them. We have, of course, today after our service is our fellowship lunch. So everybody is welcome to stay for that as we continue fellowship around the table. And we will end this service, our worship service, with communion, as I mentioned before, remembering what it cost Jesus Christ to offer us for free salvation and eternal life. Again, another visible symbol that Jesus gives us. So that is today. We have, our mission team is very active, and they try to provide something at least once a month for a way for us to get outside of these four walls and to serve as we learn, grow, and serve. So this month is actually on the 20th. It's a Thursday. I think I got that date right, from 11 to 1, and this is one of our newer outreach opportunities down in Toms River. There is a church there where we go, and there's other resources from Toms River and from the county that go to help people that are struggling with poverty or unhoused and need to find how to get help. And so we go and partner with other ministries. There's people that bring food. There's a shower ministry. People can just take a shower, maybe have their laundry done. We can eat with them and pray with them and help them, and we bring blessing bags. And so that's from 11 to 1 on that Thursday. It's always, I think, the third, or it's the very last Thursday of the month. And so be doing that. If you're interested, more info at our website, and that is what we're doing there. On the 16th, and so that's in 2 weeks, we have our annual business meeting. And so our annual meeting we do once a year. So it's just making sure you're with me. Making sure you're with me. And this is that meeting where everybody is welcome, because we not only go over the budget, the proposed budget for the new year, 2025, and we go through that, and then members here at Trinity get to vote on that budget. We also talk about sort of a recap of 2024. I'll be sharing a little more about our vision for this coming year, a little bit more about our theme verse, but some things to look forward to. And there actually will be on the 16th a very special new announcement that we're going to make about Trinity. And so something very exciting. And so I'd love for all of you to stay. Whether you're an official member or not, this is for everybody. And we do that right after service on the 16th. Where we just take care of some of the business here at Trinity. And, you know, as I mentioned often, there's a lot of things that happen behind the scenes in a church, right? It's not just for an hour or so on a Sunday, but there's a lot of things that happen. And so come in and learn more about Trinity and see what we're all about. And so that is on the 16th. So that means that today, copies, as goes according to our guidelines and our Constitution, that copies of the proposed budget for Trinity for 2025 are available for you to view. They are out in our Connection Center. So if you're interested, take that home with you so you can read through it. If you have any questions, you can bring those questions to our annual meeting. All right, so those are made available for anybody who would like one. If you have a family, you want to take one, just take one for the family, and you can read through that and ask any questions that you might have. So that is after service on the 16th. And now we have a brief testimony from, I think, Angela, if she's here. I don't know if she's working with the kids today, but she was going to come and share, but okay, maybe we can do that at the end. But we had a bunch of people, if you remember, last Sunday we went down to Delaware. Remember that? And we had an amazing opportunity. We do this the last few years, to go down to Delaware, and we partner with the Sunday Breakfast Mission. And just outside of their building under the bridge, we kind of set up shop. We put out some tables, and what we do is we offer coats, hats, gloves, scarves, and we do that in conjunction with another ministry that brings food. And so people kind of descend upon that area for about an hour, and it's sort of controlled chaos, I call it. But people are in need, and there's a lot of prayer going on. We had a few people that became believers, that trusted in the Lord Jesus that day, and then we got to pray for them, and for families. We prayed for families, people with kids that are struggling with extreme poverty or even living out on the streets with their families. And so you meet so many interesting people, amazing people, we just have a great opportunity to do that. So Angela, no, if you are willing to come on up, there she is, thank you. I think I missed you in the back, that's okay.
I don't know what else I have to add.
That's okay, sure you do.
First of all, I was just so grateful that I was able to go because I had been sick after the holidays, so it was kind of cutting it close for me. And God was so gracious to give us such a beautiful day. Last time we were there, it was raining, and that always makes it a little harder because we like to keep the clothes clean and things drop on the floor. So I was very grateful. Got to drive with Kimberly. She was willing to drive, and we had some good fellowship on the way down, Tina, Prema, and I, and Kimberly. It's really a group effort, even for those who aren't actually on the trip with us. It starts out with people who are donating all of the wonderful things that were provided because we couldn't have that trip without it. And we clearly had enough for everyone who showed up on that day. I'm just always overwhelmed with the amount of people, and that's just, a drop in the bucket. I don't get to meet as many people because I'm behind the table and it is rather busy, so we're trying to find coats and scarves and things that people would like to have or that might fit them. I did speak with one young woman, which I think you, that girl that was pregnant, that Pastor Keith was speaking with. I kind of came in on the end of it, but just breaks my heart. Here's a young woman who's expecting a baby, and she's homeless. She had a few things planned. I think maybe her mom, maybe that weekend, and someone else. But then someone else, I think, kind of turned the tables on her. Maybe she thought she had a place and was going to be now, not with any future plans. So that touched my heart, and also. It's a little more out of my comfort zone. Everyone uses their gifts. God clearly anoints people for different areas. We all know Andrew's gift, Pastor Keith is there praying, Tina, you know, goes in on the prayer, and while we're serving, me and the other servants, we try and venture out a little bit, so my one step out of my zone, I went to speak with this gentleman named Glenn, made sure that he had a blessing bag and whatever other clothing items, and then I said, you know, I asked him his name, and then I said, Glenn, is there anything that I can pray for you today? And he said, not today. So I really didn't get the opportunity to do that. I thought that was pretty funny because, you know, I'm trying, you know, but I guess God is saying, no, not yet. I don't know. But in any case, not only do you meet people out there that you've never met before, but is Ryan here? I don't have my glasses on. So we had some young adults join us, I had the pleasure of meeting Ryan and Kate. However, the way that I met Ryan was a little humorous because in the very beginning, when we're trying to get all of the coats on the table, and sometimes people, we like to keep them on that side, and sometimes they work their way around. They're looking to see what we have in the bags, you know, behind. And so this young man was looking in, you know, picking up a bag. He had some coats under his arm, and I said, excuse me. I said, we would like you to be on that side of the table. And he looked at me, and he says, I'm with you. And I said, So I got to meet Ryan, a very nice young man, and Kate in a very unusual way. So he'll probably never forget that first trip to Delaware because of me. We're just always so blessed ourselves. We're there to be a blessing, but we're just really blessed ourselves. And if I could ask you to just keep in prayer, not only those who we were able to serve that day, because in their blessing bags, what did we give out, 60? About 60? Is the Gospel of John. If you could just remember to pray throughout the week that they would read it, that the Lord would press upon their hearts to see what's in that blessing bag and what is this little gospel truth all about. And then keep Pastor Donald, who's at the Sunday Breakfast Mission, in your prayers. We go over there afterward. We bring him whatever leftover coats and hats and scarves we might have. And then we had blankets and sheets and things, because they put up many, many people, like almost 300 people. He's there, you know, almost round the clock. So as they say, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are very few. So he did ask us to pray for workers, for volunteers, and certainly for God's continued provision, because they feed the people as well. So that's my experience. And thank you all for whatever part you might have taken in that trip.
It was a very powerful reminder, thank you, Angela, that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And we are out there to serve everybody, even our own, right? And Ryan understood that. And thank you for sharing that. I love that. You never know what's going to happen. But, you know, thank you for also bringing up the pastor there, because it was really touching and a bit overwhelming to just hear about the many people. He said sometimes almost 300 people that will come in and stay overnight because they have nothing else, and they just need help. And so we pray for them, and we help in a little way. But we just, you know, pray for them in that mission. It's greatly needed. And yes, the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Jesus said that, and we recently looked at that. And today, in our passage in Matthew 10, 8 to 15, he continues that sentiment because he is sending out the 12. And so it's a wonderful reminder in just our brief time in the Word together this morning that all of us are on mission. And there are some important things that we can glean from this passage where we see Jesus sending out the 12 to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If you remember, he said for them not to go to the Gentiles yet. He said, don't even go to Samaria. Go to just to the Jews first. because the gospel of the kingdom, the offer of the kingdom, was for them. And then God would bless all of the nations through them if they would receive their king and the kingdom he came to offer. And so we can glean for us in this church age, over 2,000 years later, some very important principles. Whether we're called to go on mission halfway around the world to a foreign country, or we are called just to support them financially and pray for them, or to go just locally, we have people in our lives that we know that need to be introduced to Jesus. Amen? Amen for that, right? Amen. Thank you. Our message this morning is titled, Take Nothing and Give Everything. There are an estimated 430,000 Christian missionaries on the field full-time around the world today. 430,000 full-time missionaries. That's across all Christian denominations. 430,000 full-time. Which one survey that was posted on the Gospel Coalition website says is defined as simply devoting 2 years of full-time missionary work. 430,000. Amazing, right? The concern is that that is today's number. 20 years ago, in 2001, that number was 1.1 million. If you can do the math quickly, I'll do it for you. That is a drop of almost 700,000 missionaries sent out by churches and mission organizations around the world. That's a drop of almost two-thirds in the last 20 years alone. From 1.1 million down to a little over 400,000. Puts it in perspective. Did you know that the United States, and maybe you would have guessed this, sends out the most missionaries around the world of any country? According to that same survey, we send out about 127,000 of that 430,000 missionaries around the world. They come from the United States. But here's something else. The United States also receives the most missionaries of any country around the world. More than 32,000 missionaries come from other nations to the United States to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christians from other nations see the U.S. as a desperate mission field. Do we? Jesus is sending out the 12 in Matthew 10, 8 to 15. He's sending out the 12, again, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to preach the good news that the king had arrived, and therefore the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Remember, we talked last week that it means it is near. It wasn't there, it wasn't here, but it was near. All that the nation of Israel needed to do was to accept their king. He was calling them to repentance and obedience under the Jewish law. Remember, Jesus was born into that, and he was observant of the Mosaic law, his father's law. And they had been waiting for generations for that promised kingdom, as it had been described by all of the prophets and promised by them. And here comes Jesus. But yet we know, we're not there in our story yet, chronologically, but we know he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So Matthew is accounting for this story of Jesus. So again, we began Matthew, we looked at the life of Jesus. We looked at his birth, his genealogy. We looked at what it meant for him to start his mission, and he was being trained and tested by the Father, in a sense, as he was in the desert for 40 days and tempted by the enemy, and he was being prepared for ministry. Then Jesus goes on public ministry, and he teaches and preaches from the very word of God, his own word, and he calls for himself out of the many a group of disciples. And here we are, as last week we were given their names, these 12, a few sets of brothers in there, and just some basic blue-collar workers, some fishermen, maybe some farmers. Remember, there was a tax collector and a zealot who were at odds in every single way about what they thought the economy and the political landscape and the social landscape should look like for Israel. But yet God brought them together through his son Jesus. And now Jesus says, okay, you're ready for your first mission trip. So he had been discipling them for over a year, maybe about a year and a half at this point. And he sends them out. So it's a test, but it's also a way for them to learn. And so this morning, briefly, I want us to see three things in this passage I'm about to read. That we are on mission, and because of that, we are to trust in the one who sends us. We are to trust in God's power. We are to trust in God's provision. And we are to trust in God's providence. All of us, as we are all on mission for God. And ultimately, Jesus teaches us in this passage that we are to take nothing and give everything, which means we rely on him for every single thing. And we are to give all that we have from him and to give it away. So here is what it says, Matthew 10:8-15. It continues, remember Jesus sending them out. He continues on and says to the 12 disciples, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. In whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at his house until you leave that city. And as you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or out of that city, shake the dust off your feet. For truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Some strong words from our Lord Jesus. Let's just briefly break this down and unpack it. First, we are to trust in God's power. The first part of what he says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Jesus is saying, you're going to do this in my power. Do you remember in the Great Commission at the end of Matthew? He says that all authority was given to him, and then he gives them that same authority. Jesus is doing that here when he first calls them out. He's giving them that same authority that he had to perform these signs and wonders and miracles. Jesus had been going around doing these very things. Did he not heal the sick? Didn't he raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons? He chooses these 12, now apostles, sent out ones who are called directly by Jesus, and given this authority, his authority. Well, why would this be? At least for two reasons. One, it was to authenticate the message. I mean, if you're one of these disciples and you just show up into town, probably going out two by two, you're there with your brother, and you walk up, like Jesus said, to knock on the door and find one who's worthy. Okay. Hey, we're here from Jesus. You know any people with leprosy? We want to heal them. You know anybody that's dead in your house? We could raise them from the dead. And what would be the first thing you'd want to ask? Well, who are you? What do you do? Somebody comes to your door. What do we learn on all the TV shows? Can I see some identification? How does that look for people that are in ministry? Oh, where'd you go to seminary? I don't know, I'm just a fisherman. But Jesus gave me this power, told me to do this. So his ability to perform these miracles was mainly so that it could authenticate who was sending them and authenticate the message that they were to give. They didn't just go to heal and perform miracles. There was a purpose. But they did so that they could share the good news of the gospel of grace. Now, For them in particular, they were sharing the good news that the king had arrived, right? And graciously, God had chosen this time to send the king and to offer the kingdom. So they were given the power of God, and they were to trust in that power. They could not do it on their own. They couldn't muster up enough faith or enough strength to raise somebody from the dead. That would have been only by the power of Jesus. So if somebody asked, who is this man? Who are you? By what authority? Jesus was asked that question by the Pharisees all the time. Jesus of Nazareth, by what authority do you do these miracles? Who has sent you? His disciples would have been asked the same thing. What about for us? Whose power do we go in this wonderful age of grace where we simply share the gospel of grace? Do we believe that we have the power of God? Do we believe that we have the Holy Spirit within us? Because the scripture says that we do. The moment that you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone for the salvation of your soul, the forgiveness of your sin, scripture says at that moment you are given the Holy Spirit, the very person of God, to indwell you, to live within you and never to leave. See, in the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit. God sends the Holy Spirit temporarily for a purpose on Old Testament saints. But then the Holy Spirit leaves. When King David, right in the Psalms, says, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me," we don't have to, praise God, sing that today. Because He does not leave us. He indwells in us permanently. So we can praise God that we have power, but we don't even need the power or have been given the power to raise the dead or cast out demons, because we have the power of God's Word and the Holy Spirit within us to lead us and to guide us. When Jesus ascended, He told His disciples to wait for the power that they needed, because He would give it to them. He says in Acts 1, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." He was saying, don't try to do it on your own. Wait for me. I will give you the power. Because without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing that is lasting or God glorifying. But what else are we learning from Scripture? Well, the Apostle Paul, the great missionary, tells us in Ephesians 3, in a couple of verses there, about this same power. He says of himself, "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of" whose power? His power. And then he says a few verses later in his prayer for believers, he says, "I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being." See, we do have power to be on mission for God. So we are to trust in the power of God and never to do it on the own. How many stories have you heard of people in ministry trying to start their own church, their own ministry, and they fail miserably? Perhaps they spend too much time relying on their own abilities and talents. I have a story, it's too long to tell for now, where God got my attention, calling me into ministry, where I would have been very comfortable relying on my own talents and tools, but nothing would have been lasting for Him. And so I learned this lesson myself. But before we move on to the second thing to learn from this, we are reminded that we are to rely on the power of God when we're sent out on mission. But we also don't want to miss the compassion and the mercy, because people were in need. God could have chosen any way to authenticate the message through the disciples. They could have done all kinds of crazy, amazing things, like a lot of the false magicians that were doing things around that time. But what did He do? He chose to work miracles and signs and wonders by being compassionate and merciful on people that were in need, because that is the heart of our God. And then, We got to trust in God's provision. Not only his power, but trust in God's provision. He continues on in verse 8 and through 11. Freely you received, Jesus says, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff. For the worker is worthy of support. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay at his house until you leave the city. God is setting up saying, I will provide for you. And I'm going to do that through other people that you are going to meet. And he even says, don't even take extra stuff. That's really what he's saying. He's not saying go out naked and take nothing with you. He's saying don't take extra. Don't take even two coats. If you don't have what you already have, don't even bother with it. Go. And part of it, I think, was time is of the essence. He's saying, now is the time. When the master says go, you go. Right? We learn elsewhere where people said, okay, let me just go take care of my family stuff first. Let me go finish and sort my finances. Jesus says, no, I call you now, you come now. And so he's saying, don't even take all of this extra stuff. Just go with what you have because you are needing to learn to rely on me. How many times do we say, God's call, and we're kind of telling God, saying, okay, just give me a couple of years just to get everything in order, and I just need to learn a little bit more, God. It's, you know, it's out of my comfort zone. Let me get comfortable first and really confident I can do it, then I'll go. Well, who are you relying on then? Your own power and your own ability to provide for yourself. See, also we learn from this that we have no right to keep this hope, this peace, this joy, this truth of the gospel to ourselves. He says, freely give it, because freely you received. He's reminding them, right? Before he gives all the details about what not to bring extra of, he says, just remember, I've given this all to you for free. I just gave you this power to do these amazing signs and wonders. You didn't have to work for it. He says, I gave it to you freely, so give it away freely. We have this most amazing gift. It's called life. It's the gospel. Are we sharing it freely? There's also some practical implications here. There were people who were going around doing these things for money. They were trying to work miracles for money, and they were preaching and teaching, and they were doing it for money. Jesus didn't want them to be associated with them. You come into somebody's house like, oh yeah, I know you're going to do this thing and then ask me for money, right? He's like, no, I don't want that to be any part of it. He says the worker is worthy of his support. Jesus says people will support you. Isn't that how God most often works in our lives and provides for us in our time of need? Is through other people. That's why we need church. Right? We need this community so we can help each other. We support missionaries financially and through prayer, and when we can, we go and physically help and support them and serve around the world and locally. But we are all called on mission. One of these men we learn about in Acts 8 that was trying to get money for doing these things that Jesus didn't want his disciples to be associated with, Simon the magician. Remember this story, Acts 8? Right? He was seeing what they were doing, what they were performing these miracles. And they were filled with the Spirit. It says, when Simon, this is Simon the magician, saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he had seen how the Holy Spirit had come to new believers, he offers the apostles money, said, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. See what he's saying? He said, I just want another trick for my bag of tricks. How much for the Holy Spirit? How much you want, $5, $10? You know? Because I want to be able to go do that, and then people will pay me money. See, he's trying to make money. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could acquire the gift of God with money? You have no part or share in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. It starts with a heart issue, right? It starts with a heart issue. So that's why he goes on to say, don't even take extra stuff. You're going to rely on me to be your provider. What else do we know about trusting in God's provision, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. God is our provider. 2 Corinthians 9. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. See what he's saying there at the end? God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, see the word all, then always, all sufficiency, everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. He's like, when I call you to do something, I will provide.
Amen.
But you go. There's always a place for wise counsel and being a good steward. But in the context here, Jesus had prepared these disciples, see? It's the importance of learning and growing as a disciple. So when God calls you, you're ready. And we are to rely on him, not our own power and not our own provisions. That leads to our last point. Trusting God's providence, his power, his provision, his providence. He says, as you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it's not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever doesn't receive you or heed your words, as you go out of that house of the city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of the judgment for that city. So much packed in there, more than we can look at or unpack ourselves this morning in our few minutes remaining. But he is saying, I will provide. Find somebody who is worthy, somebody who is interested in hearing the gospel, somebody who's willing to open the door. Don't we talk always about, we're just praying God opens doors for us? Here it was literally, right? Who's going to open the door for you? They're going out and say, okay, we got to find an open door. We knock on the door. And if they welcome you in, they're willing to receive and hear what you have to say, give that house your blessing of shalom, right? Boy, that would have meant so much for the Jewish people. Remember, they're going out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It would have meant so much for these people sent by Jesus, by his authority, with his provision, to pronounce a blessing of shalom over that house. But he says, if you find that it's not worthy, take back the blessing. Yes, they actually did that. They found that it wasn't a worthy home and they weren't going to receive him, be hostile to the message, take back that blessing. Whoever doesn't receive you or even hear your words, as you leave that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Why would he do that? Well, that seems so harsh, doesn't it? I might have shared this before, but in a previous church, we had somebody that came in during a worship service, and he didn't say a word. Everybody was standing worshiping, and this guy comes in, and we had all kinds of issues in the church with him, and a whole long story, but he comes in, he actually just goes like this. He took his phone, went like this, and then he walked out. He was trying to say, I'm done with all of you. It was a sad situation. But you see, why does Jesus say to do this? Doesn't it seem harsh? Like, well, doesn't Jesus want it to be compassionate if somebody doesn't receive the gospel? Keep sharing it and pray with them and love them and help them, take them out to coffee and dinner and befriend them and do all that. There's a time and place for that. But Jesus is sending them on this specific mission, and he says to them, if it's evident to you in my power, in the provision I've given you, and all the tools I've given you, if it's evident to you through the Holy Spirit's leading that they are not going to be receptive or maybe even hostile, don't waste your time. Why? Why is this part of God's providence? Because ultimately, it's up to God. They're not there. They don't save people. We don't save people. God saves people. We are to go and share the gospel, to plant the seed, right? That is up to God. It's God's providence in his sovereignty. So he's saying, you know what? There's no time for that. Move on to the next house or the next city. I will take care of them. Maybe he'll send somebody else. But that's God's will. That's God's choice. So there is a time to move on. Shaking the dust off your feet. It was a very common thing that the Jewish people, the people of Israel, did when they would go to a Gentile town. If they had to pass through that or do that for work, when they came back home, they didn't even want the dust on the bottom of their shoes from a Gentile town to enter into their house. So they brushed the dust off the bottom of their feet because they would be made ceremonially unclean because they were interacting with Gentiles. So what is Jesus saying? He's like, you know what? Treat them like a heathen. Treat them like we would with the Gentiles. I'll take care of them. God has a plan for the Gentile nations. Shake the dust off your feet and move on. Then finally, again, more than we can even get into this morning, he says it'll be even worse for them than Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment. I think simply what he's saying is if people are presented with the gospel truth, they are now responsible to do something with that revelation, with that truth. Sodom and Gomorrah, they didn't have the knowledge of Messiah. They were still held accountable what they did with God and what they had seen around them and what the prophets had said. But Jesus is saying, you know what? When they hear about me in this time and place in history and they reject me, it's going to be even worse in the judgment somehow than Sodom and Gomorrah. That's our passage for today. God's providence, we love this passage about Joseph at the end of Genesis. Remember that story of Joseph, right, where his brothers sell him into slavery and they want to get rid of him. He's sort of the favored son, right? It's like your sibling that your parents love more. You're just like, how can I just make sure that, you know, I don't see him anymore. I'll lock him in the closet, I don't know. So we know that whole story, right? And so towards the end of that story, the beautiful how God uses providentially, right? God uses Joseph to save his very own family, even his brothers that sold him into slavery, wanted him dead. Lied to their father, said that he was dead, right? Killed. He is able to rise in the ranks because of God's providence in Egypt, saves that country and all others who were coming to Egypt from a famine. And it says, then his brothers came also, once they found out who he was and everything, fell down before him and said to Joseph, behold, now we're your servants. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid, for am I in God's place? He's like, see what God has done? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So Joseph comforted them and spoke kindly to them. After everything they did, Joseph recognized, boy, they had this evil plan, but God used it. God used it as a blessing. The providence of God. We rely on the power, the provision, the providence of God. We just plant the seed, share the gospel, introduce somebody to Jesus today. We start with those who are ready and willing to hear, and there are many. Remember, people that are interested in learning about the hope that we have, they're not our projects. We don't save them by convincing them. We don't work on them. They're ultimately responsible to God to accept or reject him, to believe or not to believe. But yet we are to love them and have compassion on them. And the most compassionate and loving thing we can ever do is tell people about new life in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on that cross. We're all missionaries. He trained these first disciples. He sent them out. We're learning, we're growing, and we're serving. Church, are we willing to follow Jesus on mission? Remember our theme verse for this year, Ephesians 2:10. We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, right? That he has set up for us to do ahead of time. Are we willing to follow him and do these good works? Are we willing to trust in God's power to do it and trust in God's provision and to trust in God's providence? As we gather around the table of the Lord to conclude our worship service, let's keep that in mind. As you hear the music play, just take a moment or two, and there's no rush for this, but take a moment or two between you and your God. First, reflect on your relationship with the Lord, and are you thankful for what he's done for you? Do you have anger or hatred or something in your heart against a brother or sister, whether they're here or not, and something you need to confess? 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins as believers, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you need to take a moment or two and search your heart, ask God to search your heart. And then see, perhaps God will put something on your heart or in your mind during this time of reflection on what Christ did for us, about how you're doing in trusting in his power and provision, ultimate providence. And then once you're done taking some time between you and God, personal reflection, thinking about the importance of the cross and the empty tomb, and all that it cost Jesus to offer us this freely, are you freely giving what he has freely given you through his Son? And when you're done, you can come up to the front here or to the back side there and take the bread and the cup and return to your seat. Everybody has come back. I will lead us in closing to take the elements, and we'll stand and sing a song together, a reminder that this is all because of the body and blood of Christ. So take that time with the Lord and come and take the elements and return to your seat. The Lord Jesus, in the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take and eat in remembrance of him. In the same way, He took also the cup after the supper. He said these words, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And Paul adds these words in his letter, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We proclaim the Lord's shed blood. We do so until he comes. Let's drink together. Now let's stand together, church, and close our worship time by singing of the goodness of what God has done for us. Hallelujah. We're thankful. Praise the Lord. Let's pray.
Thank you, Lord.
Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep,
thank you, Lord,
through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord,
yes,
may he equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks for joining us. Please stay for some food and fellowship,
yes,
and great encouragement.
Yes.